21 today. Genesis chapter 21. We're going to skip over Genesis chapter 20, although I do want to make a couple of comments about it. Last chapter we looked at, remember that God visited Abraham and Sarah, and in Sarah's hearing, once again made the promise that she would in fact, in her old age, have a son. And that son would be named Isaac. That would be the son of promise. In Genesis chapter 20, which we're not going to read, I just want to make a few comments about, we find Abraham, actually we're skipping two chapters here because we're skipping chapter 19, which is the destruction of Sodom, which maybe we'll return to sometime in the future. And we're skipping chapter 20, which is Abraham's sojourn with Abimelech, who is the king of the Philistines. And I don't know, I thought a little bit about the reason for his journey to the south, and maybe it had something to do with the destruction of Sodom. I'm sure the smoke of Sodom rose up in front of Abraham's eyes there in the plains of Mamre, and maybe he just didn't want to look at that anymore. I can imagine that maybe he didn't. But for whatever reason, he journeys to the south, and he ends up in the land of the Philistines. And he goes, at this point in his life, he's 100 years old. He goes into the kingdom of the Philistines, and he tells the same lie again that he told at the beginning of his relationship with God, that Sarah is his sister. And the same thing happens pretty much. Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, I don't know what you want to call it, in preparation for her to become his wife. And you know, there definitely was something different about a 90-year-old woman in Abraham's day than there is, you know, there was something different there. I don't know how else to say it because I don't know what it was, but there was a difference. Because Abimelech was interested in Sarah as a wife. And God, once again, judges Abimelech. He reveals to Abimelech that he's going to kill him if he doesn't return his wife to Abraham. And Abimelech says, "Hey, I'm innocent." And God says, "I know. That's why I've kept you from sinning against me." And then Abimelech rebukes Abraham again. Abraham tries to defend himself. But the thing that, and then the Bible goes on to say that he sojourns in the land of the Philistines for many days. But the thing that I want to point out here is that, and I'm going to read a little snippet from a commentary, because I just think this guy, what he says here is so good. And this is a guy named F.B. Meyer, who I don't know anything about him, but his commentaries are often very pithy, and he doesn't write a lot about like a whole chapter, but what he says a lot of times is thoughtful, and this is great. This is what F.B. Meyer says about the chapter, just a part of it. I'm not going to read it all. He says, "It is wonderful that Abraham should fall like this. He had walked with God for so many years and experienced so many deliverances that we should have expected him to have reached an unassailable position. But the best of men are men at best. And God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, remembers that we are dust." That's great. I mean, that guy sums it up, right? And as human beings, you know, we are, we have feet of iron and clay. And God can do great things through us, right? And then the next minute we can fall on our face, just like Abraham did. And it's something that we have to remember. And you see this in the lives of men. You know, Abraham, really, if you look at his life, he's kind of a fraidy cat, right? He lived with his dad till he was 75. And for some reason, this situation with his wife is in the front of his mind. It's something that it's a hang up for him. And he can't seem to get over it, even at this advanced age and experience with God. And, you know, we have to remember that we have those same things in our life. There are some things that aren't a problem for us, and there are some things that are a problem for us that aren't a problem for somebody else. And who knows what Abraham's experience was? You know, his brother Haran died in the land of his nativity. Maybe his brother Haran was murdered for his wife. I mean, we don't know. It's a completely speculation. But for whatever reason, this is something in Abraham's life that is larger than life, and he can't seem to trust God for it. And you look down the path, you see Jacob. He's a guy who never learns to trust God fully. He strives in his flesh to accomplish the will of God for his whole life. Moses struggled with his anger. He killed an Egyptian in anger and in his flesh. And later on, even after he's leading the children of Israel, right, you see anger as a problem in Moses' life. This is a man mightily used of God. And you can look at people's lives and see this all over the place. And it's the same way in our life. And it's good for us to remember that and to learn from that, right? Because, I can think of a couple of things in my life that are like that. They're a struggle for me every single time that I come up against them. And, you know, it's encouraging, though, isn't it, that God never abandons Abraham. He remembers him that he's dust. It's good. So we're going to go on to chapter 21. This is the birth of Isaac and the casting out of Hagar and Ishmael. And there's some great stuff in this chapter. We're going to start by reading the first 7 verses of Genesis chapter 21. We'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." I'm going to read verse 8 too, as well. "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Father, I pray once again today that you'd bless your word, that you would speak to us by it, that your spirit would teach us, Father, today. And I just pray that you would bless, and we'll commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, the Bible says, twice, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." Interesting to note that the word of God never fails, right? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, he said, "Not one jot or tittle will fail from the law until all is fulfilled." There is never one portion of the word of God that is not going to come true. We serve a God who has exalted his word above his name. And that's important to remember, and we forget it. And I'm not saying that as a rebuke. I'm not trying to rebuke you for that. I'm saying that as a people, as flesh, as sinful flesh, we forget that. We do not rely on the promises of God the way that we ought to. When we're faced with a circumstance of life that we, our choice is to rely on the flesh or rely on God, we tend to rely on the flesh, right? We have to. It's a struggle for us to trust God. It always is. But the Bible reminds us here that God did to Sarah what he had promised, and he visited her like he had spoken. And she conceived and had a son, bare a son to Abram in his old age, at the set time for which God had spoken unto him. In the chapter previously that we looked at, I didn't point this out, but God had mentioned that there was an appointed time for the birth of Isaac. You know, I think that time was appointed from the beginning. It wasn't like God knew when Isaac was going to be born, but he didn't share that with Abraham. And there's a lot of things like that in the economy of God, right? God the Father knows when Christ is coming back, but the Bible says that even the Son doesn't know that, right? So there are things in the economy of God that God sees that we don't see, and we have to rely on in faith. I think about the part where God is revealing to Abraham that his seed was going to go into Egypt. And at the end of that, he talks about after the fourth generation, they're going to come out because the sin, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And he gives a little glimpse into something that he sees that we're never going to see. And it's something we just have to trust God about. He calls his name Isaac, just as God had commanded him. Of course, we know that means laughter. There's a lot of laughter around the promise of the birth of Isaac, not only before he's born, but after as well, right? And, you know, Isaac, Abraham and Sarah both laughed in disbelief, as we might be inclined to do. And then Sarah here laughs in joy at the birth of her son, Isaac. "And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." The circumcision obviously makes him a child of God by sign, right? By sign, he enters into that covenant relationship with God. Now, the individual choice about whether he'll trust God and have his heart circumcised at some point, that still remains to be seen. Because Isaac is circumcised here doesn't mean he's a child of God. He is in sign, and he's entered into that relationship there. But he has to grow and trust the Lord like everybody else. And then Sarah's praise of God here in verse 6 and 7. And Sarah says, God hath made me to laugh, that all that hear me will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said that unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. This is a testimony that Sarah gives here. She's, if you can picture the scene, I don't know about you, but in my mind, this is like, you know, sometimes you'll see in the Bible where somebody will sing a song of praise to God, right? So you'll see like it's identified as the song of Moses or the song of whatever. This is kind of like that to me, right? This is Sarah's testimony, right? She laughs and she says, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear it will laugh with me. And this is not the laughter of doubt and scorn that we saw before, but this is the laughter of joy at the fulfillment of the promises of the Word of God, right? It's a place of understanding, a place of growth, and a place of the fulfillment and the evidence of what God saying he would do, he actually did. And then this is once again, I think, a testimony to the power of God. Who would have said, or who would have believed it? Who would have believed that at 90 years old, I would give birth to a son? That I would have given children suck? And the word children there is actually the word son. And it could be translated that I would have given a son suck, or I would have nursed a child, or that I would have borne a son to Abraham in his old age. And we'll talk about this, the fact that Isaac's a child of promise, a little bit when we talk about in the last lesson that we're going to do on Abraham, which is when Isaac is tested by God to sacrifice Isaac. But Isaac is a child of promise. And he is a type of Christ in that. He is a long-expected and awaited child of promise. And in that, he's a picture of Jesus Christ. So the child grows, he's weaned, and Abraham makes a great feast the same day. So there's a celebration. Abraham taps his resources to make a feast at the weaning of Isaac. So I did a little bit of research on the time of life that Isaac would have actually been weaned. And I don't know about you, but I've heard tales of biblical children being weaned at 6 or 7. And I think that did happen. But in the study that I did, it seemed that it was most common for a child to be weaned between the ages of 2 and 4. So let's just assume that Isaac is somewhere around 3 years old at his weaning. So if we look at time of life here, this makes Abraham about 103, right? Makes Sarah 93. Makes Ishmael 16-ish, right? 15, 16, 17, somewhere in there. And it's important to note for the rest of the chapter here, which we're going to pick up reading in verse number 9. And we're going to look at this. Let me get my notes square here. Oh no, I wanted to look at one thing before we go on. If you'll forgive me for backpedaling here a little bit. So when we think about God, right, there's a verse in Isaiah that I just want to read really quick, two verses here that are, I think, just appropriate for this occasion. Chapter 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, 9 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Great verses that talk about the fact that God, he knows the end from the beginning. Before the foundation of the world, right? He knew what was going to happen. Before the foundation of the world, he had a plan to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin of the creatures that he hadn't made yet. And that's amazing. And he does at his pleasure. We live in a time right now of, you know, this is a time, I think, of great restraint And the mercy of God is really evident in the world we live in today. We live in a world where the rebellion against God is open. And I think about the mercy of God and the time that God has withheld his judgment, but he is not going to withhold his judgment forever. You know, in Malachi, it says, the Lord who you seek will suddenly come to his temple, being the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He will come. And when he comes, he's not coming in mercy, right? Mercy is over when he returns. He comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the goodness of God is amazing to me. And it's like everything else, right? We neglect to think about that, right? The time that we live in and the rebellion against God and the Word of God openly and brazenly. And, you know, the day of judgment comes in his time. Okay, Genesis chapter 8. 21:8, the Bible says that Abraham made a feast, and when Isaac was weaned, and we'll pick up in verse number 9. Since Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat down over against him, a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him, and lift up her voice, and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of Egypt. So, at the happy occasion of the weaning of Isaac, an unhappiness occurs here, particularly for Abraham. Now, if you can imagine the scene, we know that there is tension in this family, right? I've never seen a situation in the Bible where a man had more than one wife that there wasn't some difficulty in that family. Okay, this tension might have been under the surface, but in this particular situation, the difficulty, and of course, you can imagine how Ishmael feels, right? He's been replaced, because I believe that Abraham was grooming him to be the child of promise, and he was never going to be the child of promise. And now Ishmael he's lost his position, and this is a human reaction, right? The object of his father's affection becomes his object of ridicule. And Sarah sees it. And there's a lot of laughter, as I said, around the birth of Isaac. But Ishmael's laughter is not the appropriate kind of laughter. That word there, mocking, is the same word that's used everywhere else for laughter in this chapter. And what it really means is Sarah saw Ishmael laughing. But his laughter was not the laughter that was the kind of laughter that Sarah would say, oh, we'll see it and rejoice with me. This is a laughter, a mocking laughter. And she says something that is difficult for Abraham to hear, but it's wise. And I will explain that in a second. But she says to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, literally throw this servant, this slave and her son out. And the word there for cast out is the same word that's used in other places for divorce. Send her away, because the son of this bondwoman will not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the next verse says the thing was very grievous in the sight of Abraham because of his son. The word grievous there is translated most often in the Bible grievous, but there's a place that it's translated broken apart, and it is literally what it means, to be broken apart. The Bible is telling us here that Abraham was destroyed emotionally about this situation. This was not, he was a little bit sad. He was broken to pieces about the situation, and not only because of Ishmael, but because of Hagar too. Because God tells him in the next verse, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of your son and because of the bondwoman. Right? There might have not been any love lost between Sarah and Hagar, but Abraham loved them. They were people that he cared about and that he cared about deeply. And it was grievous for him what was about to happen. It was a sorrowful thing. And so sorrowful that God himself encourages Abraham to do the thing that he's supposed to do. He says, don't be grieved about it. Don't be broken up about it because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her. The word hearken there, it means to hear intelligently. Think about what she says because it makes sense. Right? And there's a couple reasons why it makes sense as far as the biblical picture goes. There's two places in the New Testament that I know of that this situation is used as a picture. One is in Romans chapter 9. Sorry, I gotta catch up my notes here. Romans chapter 9, 7 to 9. And there it illustrates that being a child of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. Right? Because remember what the Jews believed, right? They believed they were righteous because they were children of Abraham, because they kept the law, right? And all the things that went along with that, paying their tithe and being circumcised and all that stuff. That's where their righteousness was, right? They had a system of works built up that made them righteous before God. But Paul uses it here in Romans to illustrate the fact that just because you're of the seed of Abraham doesn't mean you're righteous. And what did the Bible say there? Cast out the bondwoman. The child of the flesh was no good. It was the child of the promise that was the heir of God. And he uses it there to illustrate the fact that we also need to be children of the promised son, Jesus Christ. Being a child of Abraham is not good enough. It's good. There's a benefit to being a child of Abraham, but it doesn't get you to heaven. You have to rely on the Messiah that was promised. And then another place in Galatians chapter 4, Paul uses it when he's talking to the Galatians to illustrate the difference between the law and salvation, which is through Christ. Because you know that the Galatians were being tempted to return to a system where they were required to keep the law in order to be righteous before God. And Paul says that the two systems cannot exist together, right? Because we know that Christ, when he came and died on the cross, that he fulfilled the law. And it's not that the law is not good anymore, but there's no place for it anymore, right? And that's, he says the same thing there. What does the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman. In other words, the law has to be cast out and put away in favor of the fulfillment of that law, which is in Jesus Christ. And I'm just touching the surface of these topics, but it's the picture here. What Sarah requests is exactly the correct spiritual picture, and that's why it's wise. And so we look in verse 14, and we see that Abraham rises up early in the morning. So he didn't cast her out that night. He waits till the morning. And this is also an interesting verse to me. He takes bread and a bottle of water, and basically what he does is he gives her all the provision that she can carry, and he sends her and Ishmael away. And this seems like a pretty meagerly expression of his concern for these people that he loves, right? I mean, it just strikes you as that, right? Abraham and all of his wealth. You know, we're not going to look at this, but later on, he's going to send his servant to get a wife for his son. And he's going to send an entourage of riches that is just unimaginable. You know, I mean, this guy goes to get a wife for Isaac with an enormous amount of wealth. But Hagar and Ishmael, Hagar gets a loaf of bread and a bottle of water, and he says goodbye to her. And on the surface, it seems like it's not the right way to do it. But in reality, I think he's doing just what God told him to do. Send her away. Send him away. They're my responsibility now. And I think what you see Abraham doing here is evidence of his faith that God is going to take care of these people. They're not your responsibility anymore, Abraham. They're mine. And in that sense, it's a great testimony, isn't it? It's a great testimony. Because we know it wasn't because of a lack of concern. Because it's evident that he loved these people. And she goes and she wanders. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about Hagar and her human situation. So she's cast out of the only home she's known for the last 28 years, right? Her entire earthly possessions at this point are the clothes on her back and an empty water bottle. Humanly speaking, she's desolate. She has absolutely nothing to rely on. And this is a situation, it's a situation of desperation. And the situation she finds herself in, what she does is she takes Ishmael, and he's referred to as the child, but remember, he's a 16-year-old boy. He is on the verge of becoming a man. And she takes him, and she puts him under a shrub, and we assume it's there in the shade. And then she goes far away from him, a bow shot away, and basically she falls apart, right? Her human resources are exhausted. She is at the end of her rope. And in her mind, Ishmael's going to die. She's going to die. Now, she's forgot the promises of God, right? And we find ourselves in this situation humanly, don't we? On a pretty regular basis. When we're faced with the difficulties of life, our initial reaction, I think, or mine is anyway, maybe it's not yours, but mine is to look at the circumstance and not at a God who can provide in any circumstance, right? So as she's weeping there, God says to her, the Bible says in verse 17, that God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven, and said unto her, what aileth thee? And really what he says to her is, what, Hagar? Don't be afraid. And then he says, I have heard the voice of the lad where he is. It doesn't say he heard Hagar's voice. He says, I've heard Ishmael's voice where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad to drink. It's interesting to me that God didn't miraculously create a well. It says that he opened her eyes. The well was there. The solution to her problems was there. It was right in front of her. She just didn't see it. Right? And I think a lot of times in our life, that's the same case that we find ourselves in, right? The solution to our problems are right in front of our face. But we refuse to look where we need to in order to solve them. Somebody said one time that, I don't even know who said it exactly originally, but the thing that we need the most is going to be found where we want to look the least. Huh? That's true, right? Really, the problems in our life, the solutions to them are most often found where we want to look the least. We need to have our eyes opened. And that's what happens to Hagar here. and he opened her eyes, and she filled the bottle. She gave the lad to drink. Now, and the Bible says in verse 20 that the lad grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. So there's a couple things here that I want to mention. And one is, you know, as parents, we have a natural tendency to want to protect our children from the horrors of life. And you know what? We live in a world that's full of horrors. Uncertainty, difficulty. We live in a rough place. And as parents, we love our children and we want to protect them from that. We want to cast them under that proverbial shrub, right? But it's interesting to note here that action was not for Ishmael. That action was for Hagar. She goes to Bozrah. She goes away. Why does she go over there? Because she didn't want to see the death of the child. When we're overprotective with our children, and I'm not accusing anybody of this, we do it in the guise of doing it for our children. But in reality, we're doing it for ourselves. It's because we're afraid. And we're afraid to suffer the sorrow that our children will go through in life. But God says this to her, and this is great. He says, lift up the lad, hold him in thine hand. For I will make him a great nation. And as parents, that's what we need to do. We need to lift them up and teach them about a God who wants to do great things in their life. Right? They can overcome. Anything that they face, he wants to do great things. We have to introduce them, not protect them. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to protect them in a way that teaches them to trust God. We need to lift them up to God and hold them in our hands. And it's interesting what the Bible says about him. He became an archer, the Bible says. You know what an archer is? An archer is somebody that's good at hitting what they aim at. We are the most miserable in our life when we don't have a goal. You know, it said that when we're, after we attain something that we are aiming at, like a college degree or something we strive for, that's a low point in our lives, right? God has made us, designed us to aim at something. Paul said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm aiming towards that goal, right? And Ishmael, he became an archer. An archer is somebody who is good at hitting what he aims at. Huh? Think about that for a second. We need to have a goal in life. We need to have an aim in life. And it needs to be the right aim. You know, I remember pastor's testimony from before. I had a goal. I wanted to be the vice president of the company, right? God changed that aim in your life. Moses had a goal. I'm going to be a shepherd. I'm going to be a great shepherd. God had a different goal for him. He said, no, you need to change your aim. Right? He became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. Hagar takes him a wife out of Egypt. And I just make a commentary about the end of his life here as we finish up. So, it's interesting to note that we see, the next time we'll see Ishmael after these verses is at the burial of Abraham. Abraham and Isaac will bury their, Ishmael and Isaac will bury their father Abraham. And that's where Jim and I were talking about it before. That's where we see the lineage of Ishmael delineated. It talks about his descendants. But in that same verse, it says that 137 years old, Ishmael died. And he was gathered unto his people. So, it's interesting that it's either five or six times. There's only six other times in the Bible that the Bible uses that phrase about somebody when they die. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, Moses, and Josiah. Godly King Josiah. So, I think that there is some evidence in the Scripture that Ishmael was a redeemed individual. I think there's some pretty strong evidence of that. Now, what did he ever do with his life? Did he teach his children like Abraham did so that they would fear God and he could perform the promises of life? Probably not. But I think Ishmael himself was a child of God. I mean, I don't know that, but I think there's some evidence in the Scripture that he probably was. And as far as Hagar, we don't know. But I think that that there's some evidence of that. And I just think that that's a great testimony there to the responsibility of parents. And I apologize for being emotional about that. I'm sorry. But it's You know, we have a tremendous role to fulfill in our parents' life, in our kids' life. You think about somebody like Samuel, right? You don't find a lot in the Bible negative about Samuel, but we learned that his sons didn't walk in his ways. You know, Samuel was a great man of God, but he wasn't a great father, apparently. And why that is, you know, I don't know, but I know that being a parent is a difficult thing because you get one shot at it, right? I mean, maybe you get more than one shot. You have more kids, and hopefully you get better as you go on, but you get one shot at it. You don't know what you're doing, right? You're young. You're stupid. But, you know, this is the system that God designed, right? This is the way that it works. And yet at the same time, there's a relationship that you have with your kids that it's like no other relationship in the world, right? So you can never replace a child. You think about this, right? You can replace your wife. Now, I know that sounds cold and hard, but you can replace her. She is replaceable. Now, I'm not saying that you should replace her, but I'm talking about inside, in your center. You can never replace a child. Right? It's no wonder that the Bible says that Abraham was broken up. He was destroyed inside because of his son. He loved him. A little bit late. Thank you very much.